I have taken the advice of Paul, who in this book of Romans later says, overcome evil with good. And we have encountered with Paul what needs to be eliminated, at least from Christian experience, boasting in self, and particularly having the arrogant delusion that our righteous works will get us to heaven. Both the Muslim world and the Jewish world have the delusion that, and it comes straight out of mythology, Janus at the gate, that somehow or other we earn heaven by good deeds, good works, and that we will not know for sure until we're over there, and if the good outweighs the bad, we make it in. Well, I'd rather live next door to an ethical man. I'd rather live next door to someone that tries to base their life on the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't have a single thing to do with righteousness. God loves righteousness, and we ain't got it. But for our faith, He will give us His righteousness. And I've said it over and over these almost 30 years. Righteousness is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The spiritual person is the Spirit's person. Spirituality, the expressions of the Spirit. With Christ coming, the veil was rent, not just to let us approach God, but to let His Spirit out without compromise, to move into this house of clay, governed by faith, and become in us what we cannot be in ourselves, and give us the hope of glory, which is the outraying of His nature through us. Paul's been saying that through three chapters. And his primary target, the Pharisees out of which he came, who pride themselves like the one who prayed, I thank my God I'm not like this man, as he prayed next to the publican who prayed the simple prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we've come to the point after the 21st through the 26th verse, which sums up the whole Christian doctrine, creed, experience in life. He did it all. All we have sinned, still are, coming short of the glory of God, but He did it all. He paid the price, He ransomed us, He bought us from the clutches of Satan, world, and the flesh. He is everything. He's our propitiation. He is at the propitiatory. He's our hilasterion through which God looks at us and sees Christ and is the basis by which the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Where then? Paul says, in that frame of reference, since He's done it all, where to oon the verse in the Greek of 3:27, where therefore the kalkesis, the boasting, exeklesti, it's excluded, without finishing the verse. I stop to say, well, it sounds like, at first glance, just like in the English. Where then? 27th verse, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Well, yeah. Except in 1 Corinthians 1:30 we're told, let him that boasteth let him boast in the Lord. And in Romans 5, different words are used, but it's the same derivative of kalki. Three things we are to boast in. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is quoting Jeremiah 9, where we're admonished to boast in the right things. And Paul, as I said earlier, said overcome bad with or evil with good. So I've used this as a shoehorn to say, okay, lest you think all boasting is wrong, let's displace the bad kalka, the bad boasting, and recognize that not all boasting is bad. It's what you're boasting about and whom you're boasting about and to whom the boast is directed, if it has that accompanying meaning of praise. I don't want to stop here and suggest that we be proud of never boasting about anything. God wants us to boast of Him and to boast to Him, unless the failure to make this particular sentence, unless the text out of context become error. I'm going to depart on an excursion of good boasting, good kalka. Now, we've gone sideways every Sunday in other languages. The Spanish is the simplest. Donde está, without reading at all. El motivo de tu gloria. Your, where is your boasting? The context is the boasting the Pharisees did. That is excluded. The Arabic, from where? The boasting of you. Kicked out of the park, a soccer term, on Sadati. We've gone to the Bohairic Coptic. And where he, now, Pishushu, the boasting, it is, shut up, Amash thumb. It is shut up, air. Oh, it is shut up to the mouth, all the way to the mouth, if we take it in a colloquial expression. Its mouth is shut up. Boasting is left without a mouth. You were here, but stay with me as others are brought up to date. The Hebrew translation of this, and now, Aya, where? Tehillah, from Halal. And I'll write these words again on the board, as we have with faith. The root word, as most Semitic languages, starts, with few exceptions, with a verb, halal, from which we get hallelujah, an extemporaneous outflowing, a bursting forth, in a pure sense of the word, an ejaculation that is suddenly overpowers you and comes forth like a praise that whatever your focus is on, it brings it forth, like those in the ball game who see this unbelievable shot and they come out of their seat yelling and screaming and, yay! Well, hallelujah puts the focus on who? Good, halal. Focus on Yah, Yahweh. Here, the word for praise or to boast, and it also means to shine forth. And some people think that their presence brings a shining like the sun coming up in the morning. It can also be used negatively, as it is here. Where? And now where? The boasting, Segura, it is collared like a dog. She is. Every one of these, and I think I've caught them all, the Syriac. Where? And I played with this word, Shabu-Rahu, which, if you, Shabu-Haru, if you take another word and just use the equivalent of the silent Hebrew Ayin, Shabu-Uru, or Shabu-Hu, Ruhu, or Ru'u, Shabu-Ba-Hu-Ru, to pronounce it right, Shabu, Shubu, Hu, Ru. You can pronounce another word, Shubu, Shu, Bu, U, Ru. It's done. And you can pun it, you know, in a poem, as I said last Sunday. You're like my wife's Italian, and we sometimes. Italian's her native language, and French. And French I hate because I can't pronounce it, but I can read it very well. It's my second language on my doctorate. And the Spanish, now that's a beautiful language. Some genius figured out that every letter should have the same sound all the time. That leaves time for the Latinos to do other things. But, you know, I get mixed up when I'm talking to her, and I'll put an Italian word because they're similar in roots in the same sentence with a Spanish word. And people look at me weirdly. I'm talking to one of the waiters in Spanish, and all of a sudden I substitute an Italian word, and he looks at me like, you know, which dialect is that? Same with this. Shifting from all these. Shoe. Like the Hebrew shin. Shoe. A vowel like the Hebrew with a dot behind the vowel. Shu, ba, hu, ru. That's boasting. Shu, bu, u, that has to have the vowel added to even have a sound like the aleph and the ayin. Shu, bu, u, ru, hu, is dumb. So you're Shubu, Hu, Ruhu. In God's eyes, is Shubu, Hu, Ruhu. So the next time some strutting, self-righteous saint comes by you, looking askance at you because you're a lesser being, because you don't do this and do that, just say it out loud. Shubu, Hu, Ruhu. And probably he's of the group that will think you're talking in tongues. Then you say, pray that ye might interpret. You got it? Which is what Paul said. When you speak in a tongue and they don't understand it, pray that you might interpret. So the next self-righteous one that is looking down on you, and when you say, well, I go to the church where Scott preaches, and they pull aside and say, shubu, ooh-roo-hoo. Pray that you might interpret. And you know I would like to spell dumb with different letters. You know that, don't you? You know, dumb has a precise meaning. It's in the Bible. But the modern street term for it has double meanings. And it is one of the most eloquent expressions of what comes out of most people's, like that's, mouth. You on the page? Where is it, therefore, the boasting, which I think I've adequately punned, it is annulled. We've left out the Ethiopic. In what interrogative particle is therefore, Anka, and they settle it with their opening, yet, Makiki, or Makiki, that's that Kumani sound, yet, Makiki. This is the participle, or the prefix rather, that tells you this is reflexive. In other words, where is it? In what is it, therefore? You're boasting in self. So it dispenses with the kind of... What I want you to see is every one of these early translators understood. He is not decrying boasting of any kind, of every kind. He is, in the context of 21 to 26, what Christ has done removes all boasting in our righteousness, in our accomplishments, in our presenting of ourselves as worthy of righteousness before God because of our do this and don't do that legalistic performance of religion. His context narrows the exclusion. The translators knew that, and they used the language to make it even more clear. Armenians, very important in scriptural history and translation and background, because the very language of the Armenians, though I'm writing in the more classical, but it's very close to the modern, the very language of classical Armenian was created. The alphabet was created to enable a translation of the Bible. Armenia is the first Christian nation. Edessa, the first Christian city-state in Syria. Armenia, the first Christian nation, vying with Glastonbury for the first church above ground built outside Jerusalem. With that Christian history, they have preserved maybe more than any versions in existence today, their ancient Armenian manuscripts. But what makes them more important is that they had access, and for the centuries prior to the development of the Armenian language to translate the scriptures, they had access to Syriac scriptures that go back further than any that we have, as wonderful as the collection is that's here that has and will have in the weeks ahead every single one of the ancient Syriac manuscripts. They had earlier manuscripts. How did the Armenian translate this? Now, where left, a modern translator might put, but the basis of this verb here is to stay or remain. Where, and that's what makes it so clear. Now, where remains. Where he remains, literally, and now, where he remains or it remains. The boasting. Where does this boasting have a place? I like that word for boasting. Barzanka. Barzanka. I like that. I like these words for boasting. And, you know, you can't hardly beat the Syriac, Shub Huru. Shub Uru, can't hardly beat that. But I'm telling you, the Bohairic Coptic adds some words to my vocabulary to describe them when they go by, if they don't get that first one. When the self-righteous one, Sister Sal, comes by, you sit there and mutter. I saw a guy sitting on the sidewalk this morning as we went out rather early, and he just talked to himself the whole time, sitting in front of a Staples coffee place. You need to just go to some of these self-righteous, religious, show-off conventions and just sit and mutter. when they go by, say, Shub, Huruhu, Huruhu. And then really pronounce it Chubu Uru. You know what you're saying, and tell them to pray they might interpret. Well, then, I like this one too. Pishushu. Pishushu. If they don't get Shub Huruhu, try Pishushu. And if you put the two of them together, they might start dancing on the sidewalk. Well, how about Al Mufabwa? Now try that. Shub Uruhu Pishushu Al Mufabwa. Weave that together at your next self-righteous convention. And then add Bard Zonka. Bard Zonka. Now that would be a good line, wouldn't it? And I'll guarantee in some places they'll get up and interpret, but it won't be what you said. I'll guarantee it. Am I putting down genuine works of the Holy Spirit? No, that's what I'm trying to lead you into understanding biblically. Cheap imitations I don't like. Each of these languages, say it's annulled, it's bragging on yourself, and that's annulled, or, and here it's kicked out of the park, and the Hebrew says it's collared like a dog. And this long word, says, it is. I'm sure that those who speak modern Armenian will probably say, with an exclamation mark, E, excluded. But the root word is accepted. I want to read to you what you might not know just out of this wonderful book that I've used so many times, Word Origins. Now, you ever hear the phrase, present party accepted? You ever hear that? That means that you've abused someone like I've abused those phonies in showing off their spirituality. Genuine saints of God who don't really want to be filmed while it's happening, worshiping God, those genuine ones accepted. Accept comes out of, I find this very interesting, and I think you will. Am I boring you? Accept. If you accept something, you literally take it out of that which is a generic group, you take it out. The verb comes from acceptus, the past participle of Latin exipere, a compound form from the prefix ex, which means out, and capere, take, which is the source of our English word capture. Its use as a preposition and a conjunction and adjectival use comes from the Latin past participle, acceptus, for accepted, as in modern English present company accepted. Exclude. What's the difference between exclude and accept? For exclude, you got to go look under sluice. I like that. That's where Shu Buura Uruhu should go. Sluice. A sluice. Isn't this fun?
Yes, sir.
A sluice is etymologically a device for excluding water. The word comes by Old French, excluse, from Gallo-Roman exclusa, a noun use of the feminine past participle of Latin excludere, shut out. Source of English exclude, a compound verb formed from the prefix ex, out, and cladere, shut. And cladere is the source of the English word to close. Now, put this in the Armenian context of their translating this Greek verse. Now, where left or allowed to remain or stay? Now, he, where is he? Where is he now allowed to stay? It is excluded, as the English here, they say. Now, where is he left to stay? The boasting, with the definite article attached. The boasting. Bards Zonka. It is accepted. It's taken out. It can't stay in the room anymore of Christian living. It's no longer allowed to be present or to remain. It is taken out. I don't mind exclude, which means it is shut out. But because it's already there in the context where Paul is teaching, the except that's better, and the early classical translators had it, it is accepted because it is taken out. And what takes it out? If we go on through the verse, you know where we're going to come to. By what law? It's taken out. Ripped out. No longer allowed. As part of the Christian community, it has lost its housing. It is a squatter on God's territory, and it must be taken out. That's the context that the Armenian adds to this. Pots are ovets zav. It is taken out. Every one of these drive home the thought. There is a particular kind of boasting, like Paul has spent two chapters talking about, to those that thought that they were okay, favored sons of God, let me put it in the modern context, grew up in the church, have given up all these things, have never done that, and have served God, and they're on special relationship with Him. You're going to be taken out with that attitude. And do what I quoted earlier. Since that proneness exists, displace it with the right kind of praise, kalki, and the words that we have begun to introduce. As I said, I want you to learn, as there are multiple words for faith, multiple words for praise. Last Sunday, and the Sundays before, we took halal, which I've already written on the board, an ejaculation of praise that is just burst forth because of an awareness of who God is, and as you remember what He's done for us, particularly in these verses previous, 21 through 26. Hallelujah. We then went to the Psalms and introduced a familiar word, Baraka. Baraka. The C-H sound like Bach at the end. Baraka. Or Barak. Hillel Barak. And last Sunday, and this means to adore, adore on bended knee. I'm sure sometime in your life you have confronted someone that brought forth the desire to express your love that could only be done on bended knee. The deeper concept is, like the King and I, humorously and best played by Yul Brynner, "Why is your head higher than mine?" This arrogant generation that will bow its spirit to no one. It keeps everyone and everything on trial. That reading from verses 21 to 26, if the realization ever comes, what he did at Calvary and what God laid on him was our sins. A deep and thorough realization of what he did to open the door of relationship again surely can cause the heart to want to bow and bend in front of such a Savior. You can sing, "He is my everything," from the heart instead of just the head and the lips. And then we went to Psalm again last Sunday and introduced the word Yada. Yada. I think satirically said, I wonder if that sitcom Friends and the idiot acting girl knew what she was saying when she'd say yada, 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 yada. It's to adore and worship and express yourself with heartfelt praise, reverence, and worship that pulls forth extended hands. Not extended hands as a rote religious exercise that somehow makes everybody conform to the equivalent of pulling what the heathen did, beads on a string, but a spontaneous recognition. I must, in some way, express myself as reaching out in love. Hillel, Baraka, Yada. Words that in the English we tend to summarize and use the same words repeatedly. The Hebrew is full of that active meaning as the faith words were. Betok to lean and hasa to run and amen is a state of mind. Now today, in this excursion in faith, I'm going to take you to two more Psalms, 33 and 34. And as last Sunday, I was preaching on Psalms that I covered in the excursion on faith, but the emphasis was faith rather than praise. I take you today to Psalm 42 and 43. Can you go there in the King James? Not 42 and 43, 33 and 34. You with me? How does that 33rd Psalm open? Now, this 33rd Psalm is what's called an orphanic psalm. An orphanic psalm is an orphan that we don't know its parent. I'm with those who think David wrote this one too, but it tended to drift through the Psalter in the centuries and was not given as other psalms are headed with the authors or the source. This is an orphan psalm, but it's companion to the 33rd psalm, which not only is credited to David, but they tell us at the header what the circumstances were when he wrote it. The opening of this 33rd psalm, "Rejoice, in the Lord. O ye righteous. Now the word there is one you're familiar with, Tzedek, the keeper of covenant. Their covenant was different than our covenant. Our covenant's a covenant of faith. And we that are acting on that covenant of faith, which is what God wants from us, and which He purchased with His blood, the right to so relate to us in spite of our sins, we qualify as the Tzedekah of faith. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, what is that word in the original? And that's the word I want to introduce today. Ragam. Now, we've got halal. We've got barak. We've got yada. Now, add ragam. R-G-N. On that way. Ragam. Rejoice. Now, rejoice comes from repeating or going back to joy or joyous expression from the French, joie, which I, joie. You say it, baby. Joie. Say it loud. So they can hear.
Joie.
I can't do that. Joie. Joie. That's the source. I always get suspicious of words that come from the French. I mean, I can't pronounce them, so that's a self-serving defense, which makes me the sinner that I am. Freely admit it. Rejoice in the Lord. O ye righteous, Tzedekah of faith in today's frame, for praise. Well, now that word, praise, is a derivative, the feminine, by the way, noun, of halal. So there's nothing new there. It's praise that is extemporaneously poured forth by the object that you're addressing. Rejoice, however. Get ready. You know, I've said for years, I refuse to give over to those that corrupt the Scripture and motivate people to give to get the true paradoxical fact of the second half of Luke 14, that if you forsake, which means you don't calculate anything in return, God will not be a debtor. He pours out more than you forsake. But it's a paradox, like living but dying, and being first but being last. You can't be last in order to be first, and you can't be truly forsaking to give to get. But neither will I give over to the corruptors the truth that when you give to God without calculation, He blesses in return more than you can even conceive. Likewise, I'm not willing, because of the excesses, mixed in with a lot of sincerity. I don't criticize all of it. My criticism of what you see on television and these revival movements is the exploiting of the sincere who come there with faith and with open heart by putting them on cameras. When Jesus said, pray in secret. And these are intimate expressions of relationship to God, not to be done, to be seen of men. It's got to be an outpouring of the heart, halal. It's got to be an adoring on bended knee, not to be seen as a prayer warrior by another Christian, but because it's pulled forth from you in your understanding of what Christ has done for us. Yada, extended hands, because I can't seemingly say it well enough after extending my hands. You ever hug anybody? It'll be less effective if you just stand and look at them. Eventually, if you really mean it, you've got to put your arms out. Likewise, I will not give this command of God through His servant in the Old Testament over to a category judged as idiots. You know what this says? to give a ringing cry, to cry aloud. You should watch me tonight on television. I'm on from 7 to 11. And I'll tell you the score of the basketball game. But before 7, you might want to tune in and watch the ringing cries for a game. Academy Award winning Jack Nicholson. Ah! Regan commanded, Regan in the Lord is to give a ringing cry. Cry aloud. Oh, I don't want to disturb God. I only pray in whisper. I love you, Lord. With eyes closed, I love you. Praise be to Jesus. I love you. You got the extended hand part. Love you, Lord. That's what singing lustily is about. Not lustfully. Lustily. Although they have the same root as an overpowering urge. Cry aloud! You know, those old movie murals up there and these 5,000 lights up there and that 5,000 little things to radiate light up there, they might start coming raining down. If this congregation would cry aloud and praise to God, there's time and place for everything. When I start preaching, I don't want to be interrupted. But more importantly, in your private prayer, get a soundproof closet if you have to. God can hear through that. Don't disturb the neighbors. I'm trying to tell you, I'll guarantee you in your lifetime you have cried out with emotion to persons on this earth that you have a real relationship with. You need to have an awareness that God's alive and a person who responds when you cry out to Him. I want to read something from Tozier if I can find it. No, I'll read it this afternoon on the festival. I'm too busy trying to get this message across. Do you understand that what this psalm opens with is an order? It's in the imperative tense. Cry aloud. Not rejoice. Not. How can you really burst forth with draw? You need a microphone for draw. But cry! A ringing cry. I want you to know. See, well, that's fanaticism. See, it sure is. That's what you're going to see at the basketball game today. Fanaticism. Fan. Impetus. Yay! I can't believe this is my pastor. PhD Stanford. Saying, I should do this. And it happens to use the preposition that in a way that emphasizes the object of the cry. You're, when he's in you, you're in him. But this is not that context. It's in more direct sense, cry aloud. with Him as the object. Yisedeka, for praise, halal, although it's the noun, tehi, tehila, praise is comely. Now, comely. You have to go in Old English to become, and you find that that word comely comes from a root. Well, let me get it and read it to you. Comely. Best translation, be beautiful. Comely. You see what comely. Old English had an adjective, simlik, beautiful. No relation at all to come. But this seems to have died out around the year 1000. It's likely that comely, which first appears in the early 13th century, represents a reduced version of becomely, an adjective long since defunct, of which there are a few records toward the end of the 12th century. This meant suitable, that's becoming of you. Formed, of course, from the verb become, an early meaning of comely, and its other semantic strand, beautiful, is probably a memory of Old English simlik. Well, that's what the translators of the King James back in the 16th century decided would fit the Hebrew word. Or it's a Hebrew word for comely. Nawa. Nawa or Nava, depending upon the German or the more pure Hebrew sense, what befits. What befits in the sense that it befits you. It makes you look much more beautiful. How do I look, honey? I don't ever ask her that anymore. Yeah, I do once in a while, don't I? But she always says I look good, and I know that I don't. But God gave her a set of eyes. Oh, praise be to God. That blesses me all the time. Don't you like to have somebody tell you that? They don't say now in modern English, that's befitting. Wow! Drop dead! I don't mean drop dead. You look drop dead beautiful. You like to hear that? How many are going to lie and keep your hands down? Tell me a 92-year-old woman doesn't like to be told, you're just beautiful. You look 20 years younger than you are. This is what I call proper Christian praise. Exaggerated. Plain, downright lying for the joy of the recipient. Tell me you don't like it. Well, I'm going to be honest. Your eyes look like that they're falling into a cavity of wrinkles underneath. Your teeth look like a shoveled-out fireplace. Your nose is like a garden hose. You love that? That really befits you. For the upright... That word's full of meaning. Manageable. Capable of being straightened out. Smooth. Wrinkles taken off. What the Hebrew word means. Cry, a ringing cry at the Lord, O ye Tzedekah, for praise befits the manageable. Again, praise the Lord. Now, notice they got praise in that first verse, and they got praise in the second verse. Except praise in the first verse is from halal, and praise in the second verse is from yada. So put a line with the praise in the first verse and write halal, which is extemporaneous pouring forth of joyous praise, and verse 2, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. In other words, extend the hands in reverence and worship, and my reach can't say it all, so use these hands. It's the first time in the Psalms. Musical instruments are added in the command to praise. Extend the hands. Cry aloud. That's why I'm telling you, sing this song. Joy comes in the morning. I've had the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, tell me, in delivering you from extremes you should be delivered from in the judgmental, legalistic world frame of the church, and spending these 29 years to bring forth faith, time for you faithers to add worship and praise, as I've said now the third Sunday. I was commissioned to rewrite the purposes of the Assemblies of God as the research director of the Committee on Advance. I had been preaching across the country from Ezekiel 44, the sons of Zadok, when everyone else failed, God called them and said, "They shall minister unto me." The church has a ministry to the world, and it has a ministry to itself, for which God has given pastors, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, those gift, domatom ministries to perfect the saints. But the church exists to minister to the Lord. That's why the Psalms strike some spark. God planted in us, deep calleth unto deep, as I took from the Psalms last Sunday. And I want to release the meaning of these praise words until it becomes behavior. The first verse, rejoice, rag on. I could even pun that. Rag on, folks. Cry aloud. Praise in the first verse, halal, bursting forth with praise. I saw someone in the back when my wife started to sing, "Let's all go down to the river." I thought they were going to start swimming in the air. They were still high on Joy Comes in the Morning and were rejoicing with her as she sang. For halal is befitting the upright that are under God's control and under His vision, manageable. Praise the Lord, yada. Extend the hands with harp. Sing unto Him with psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. You know, they couldn't really do that when David wrote it. In the book of Revelation, the redeemed will sing a new song that the angels couldn't sing. Romans 21 to 26, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Prophetically, this song couldn't do what we can do. Sing a new song. The whole chapter, then, heralds His creative power and heralds His magnificent grace, and becomes a contrast, as you read the rest of it on your own later, to what Paul condemns when he opens the passage in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God. At the same time the gospel was uncovered, the wrath of God is turned loose on a Sabian and a Dike, those two words, against, opposite of, consciousness of God because of His creation, and against His righteousness. This chapter is full of the opposite. Singing praise to God as you look around at the earth He created for us and the magnificence of His grace. But then you get to the 34th Psalm. Now, critics of the Bible have said, here's an error. A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Ahimelech. You see that? The head of your chapter? Is that what you got? Ahimelech. That's in 1 Samuel 21. When he changed his behavior before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Then you go to 1 Samuel 21, and he changed his behavior in front of Achish. Oh, an error in the Bible. No. Ahimelech was like Pharaoh, a titular name. Achish was his particular name. So much for the critics. And what's the circumstance of 1 Samuel 21? Previous chapter, he and Jonathan have bonded. The son of Saul recognizes that David is the anointed king. Saul's going to kill him. He's going to go back and get a report, and David is to come to a particular place, and they will have a code. Jonathan will come with his servant, and if David must flee for his life, he will shoot arrows. In either case, he'll shoot arrows. But as his servant runs to get the arrow and bring it back, if he says, no, no, go further, the arrow, another arrow is further off. That's the clue that David had better flee for his life, because Saul's going to kill him. Now, I'm going to try verbally and quickly to draw this picture. I don't believe anybody in this church or anybody with a hunger for God is not called. At least chosen. Because Jesus says, no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit growing. Some of you, God has decided to lay a charge on you beyond the baby food that started you. David was very happy tending the sheep, perfecting his sling, killing the bear, killing the lion. He wasn't even present when Samuel came to anoint a new king. Samuel anointed him. His life is forever changed. He's now an object of God's specific purpose for him. He goes to take food to his brethren and hears Saul, or hears Goliath boasting on the hillside. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He had the courage to go after him with just the sling and the power of the Lord. Became a hero overnight. Saul hath killed his thousands, David his 10,000, tens of thousands, the lady sang. Man, he was hot dog. They cried aloud to him. But then everything turned bad. Now, whatever price you have paid, and whatever circumstance you're facing today, as you've tried to serve God and follow His call, it's nothing compared to the writer of this psalm in this circumstance. He had no food. He had no place to hide. He had no weapons. And the power of Saul and his armies are after him. He flees to the place where the tabernacle, temple hadn't yet been built. And goes to the high priest there and begs for food. And he says he's on a mission that's not quite true. This, I sort of love the humanness of this. He doesn't really tell the truth to the priest. And there's no bread here but the sacred bread. And he tells the story that it can be partaken, he and his young men, because they meet a certain criteria. And to those that criticize David for this behavior of eating the sacred bread, when they're going to criticize Jesus in the New Testament for healing on the Sabbath, he refutes their criticism by referring to David go and pass the letter of the law because of the need. So if you're going to criticize David, you better read what Jesus said about it in the Gospels. But then he asked for a weapon, and the priest says, there isn't anything here but the sword of Goliath, which he took from Goliath himself. And he says, that'll do. And he takes it. He goes then to Gath. Now remember, Goliath was of Gath. Goliath was the giant that he slew. And he goes into this very area where the king of Gath, title Ahimelech, name Achish, and he's afraid. Wouldn't you be? Here's the man that they sang, he killed his tens of thousands. Here's a man right here in your kingdom, hiding out here from Saul. They killed Goliath. And David feigned, another lie, feigned the madman. Well, now that ain't much faith in God. That ain't much trust. He play-acts a crazy man, dribbling spittle down his beard and acting crazy. And Achish says, you brought him to me, this crazy madman, as if I don't have enough crazy people already in my kingdom. You're going to give me this one? And David fled. Achish let him go. The act worked. And he came to the opening of the 22nd chapter, to the cave of Adullam. Even his family wasn't there yet. Alone in the cave of Adullam. There's a prophetic message, I've preached it, of Christ anointed but not yet crowned. God's king, forever settled in heaven, but not yet crowned. Nothing, as I read last week on Festival from Tozer. God doesn't really come and announce and tell us, I'm going to test you now. Here is innocent David, anointed by the prophet who disturbs his life. In this cave now, after the six series of sequences just named. Alone in Adullam. If not yet that his family will come down, not yet that they're gathered unto him, everybody that was in distress and everybody that was in debt and everybody that was discontented, and he became a captain over them. He's alone in the cave. That's where the scholars say he wrote this psalm. In that circumstance, every circumstance saying God was a liar, that the worst thing that ever happened to him was the call of God, that God is doing nothing for him, and his own wits have gotten him at least free from Achish and with a sword and a little bit of food that he's already eaten by now, hiding in a cave. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless. Barakah is the word in the Hebrew, so follow these words and write them in your margin. I will, instead of complaining about my lot in this cave of Adullam, instead of reminding God of how could you let this happen to me, instead of boasting in the prices that he paid as a happy shepherd, who's now in this darkness of Adullam, he says, not make me, Lord, I will. I think I'll read on Festival today Tozer's comments on the will as part of righteousness. Not will worship that is condemned in Colossians, but like the faith teaching I did that David also expressed what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. In the cave of Adullam, if you don't see that, this psalm isn't going to reach to you. I will adore Raca on bended knee, the Lord at all times. His praise, halal. His praise, halal. Two of these words in that one sentence. I will, Baraka, adore on bended knee. His praise, halal. Shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, nephesh. The life of the creature, the nephesh, is in the blood. This creature shall make her boast. Halal is repeated in the Lord, same use of that preposition that to focus in the accusative case on who the object is, make the boast in the Lord. The humble. I wrote some notes as I tore this verse apart. The humble. That's rather interesting. The humble. The afflicted is the word. I wanted to make sure I will bless Barak, Yahweh, at all times, continually his praise, halal, in my mouth. And Yahweh, my nephesh, makes its boast, halal. Hear me do this, which we are doing today, as I lift it out of the Adullam cave. Seeing him do this in that cave alone. Here it is recorded that you and I might hear. Hear. The afflicted. Hear the afflicted. And know him. Hear the afflicted. And be glad. Or be made happy. Shama or Sama. I want that to settle in. It doesn't make its impact unless you're with David in the route I just cataloged. Flesh and blood on him. He didn't ask to be anointed. He went to deliver victuals, as they say in Missouri, to his brothers. The big mouth Goliath was sounding off and everybody else was hiding under the trees, and he went in the strength of the Lord and killed Goliath. He offered nothing but respect for Saul and is driven by that jealous fool that God had taken the spirit that God had put in him out and had cut him off from the voice of his word through Samuel. He had done nothing but good. Oh, you may say, well, he misled the priest, sure. Apparently Jesus forgave him. He barely escaped with his life, and now he's anointed king sitting in this cave. Boy, this is one of the Psalms where he starts out right. Sometimes I've taught on David. It took him a long time to get to this point, but this one, he's already there, which is why I think he wrote the previous psalm that got him ready. Finally, he says, I will bless Barak, the Lord, the door on bended knees. His halal shall be continually in my mouth. My nephew shall make her boast, halal, in the Lord. And the afflicted shall hear thereof and be glad. That'll make you happy. This is possible to do this. I sought the Lord early first, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Tozer uses this as a text for a message, and he says, it doesn't mean you make God greater. It means, like a magnifying glass, you see him greater. He's as great as he is. But here I am in this cave. God doesn't seemingly have any awareness of me, and he isn't doing anything for me. But I will, on bended knee, adore him. I will pour forth my hallelujah. I will magnify, and I want you to magnify him with me. Exalt him, his name together. It's what we did in the series on praise in Psalm 18, as we learned to exalt his name and claim the promise. And listen to why. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You ever done that? The word being translated fears is dreads. Some of you can't hardly wait to get out of this service because you've got some dread you've got to face. He'll deliver you. How much praising of him in your circumstance you've been doing? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Saved him out of all of his troubles. What a song! If you can believe it, I could preach this psalm for the next 10 years. I'm going to finish it today. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He's in a cave. And he's praising God and putting some of these in the past tense. He's claiming it. Why can't you? What a ridiculous rhetorical question. You can. You can. They're in your heart right now as soon as you get home. Well, okay, I won't get out of this cave in one day. No. He's going to send you a bunch of scabby, ratty problem children. I mean, you know, I can see David sitting there after he prayed this prayer. And here come the Adullamites. I mean, first come his relatives who got him in a lot of trouble. Here come the relatives. That's always a pain in the gazoo. They didn't have any faith. His brethren tried to restrain him. What are you doing? You think you can go take on Goliath? Because they were guilty because they weren't. You know, people that don't want to go wholehearted for God, they love to sit back and criticize those who do. What a deliverance! I sought the Lord, this poor man sought the Lord, and he delivered me out of all my troubles, and here come the relatives. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me out of all my troubles, so here comes everybody that's discontented, everybody that's in debt, and everybody that's in trouble. He delivered me out of all my troubles, here comes troubled discontent man, troubled debt man, one after another, everybody that was in distress. Everybody was discontented. Everybody was in debt. Now let's see if you mean that prayer, David. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me, heard me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Say, am I born you? And delivered me from all my fears and saved him from all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Well, he sure keeps a loose security gate. The angel of the Lord, round about them that fear him and delivers them. And here comes distress. 400 of them. 400 in distress, discontented, and in debt. Angel of the Lord that encampeth round about me, did you examine these people before you let them in? I'm in trouble and I'm claiming deliverance and you send me 400 of them. In debt? You're already there, aren't you? It ain't complicated. Paul says, we look not on things which are seen, but on things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Things which are unseen
are eternal.
The Christian lives aware of an invisible presence that is the true reality, of which everything else is temporary. God doesn't warn us when He tests us. God didn't say, send me 400 debtors, discontents, and distressed ones. The angel of the Lord encamp round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, if you can hold your nose from the smell of these 400. Blessed is the man. Now there they're using blessed again, and it's not Barak, it's the word for happy. Asheri. Happy is the man that trusteth, hasa, taketh refuge in Him. I'm in this cave, but I'm in Christ. I've responded to His call, and all hell's landed on me. But I'm in Christ. I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, that's committed ones, for there's no want to them that fear Him. Let's go on. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. 400 of them just arrived. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Why can't God do things my way? Deliver me without the afflictions. Just tell me about the afflictions He's delivered me from and spared me from enduring. And that's the way a smart God would do it. How many of you have no afflictions? Never had an affliction? Let me see your hand. I came to God and afflictions maximized. Let me say that. Didn't I tell you that? All the rest of the preachers will tell you, come to God, everything gets rosy. How many times have I told you these 30 years, come to God and all hell breaks loose on you? You've been delivered from a prison cell and the control of Satan. When does a prison launch everything to capture the escapee? When he escapes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you're supposed to learn to trust me. And I will bless the Lord at all times. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I will bless him in afflictions. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Whenever he does, it's fine, but I'm blessing him before he does it. And this becomes a messianic psalm, quoted in the New Testament. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Every single crucified one. Standard Roman execution process. You break the legs before you take them down to make sure. As he hangs there, death is complete. Consider the possibilities through the centuries that the one exception in the history of the Roman Empire to just show God's hand and control over history. And in the midst of this psalm, lest you're saying, well, that sounds good, but I can't believe he can take me through this. For centuries, it rolled on. And that terrible night when our Lord cried, it is finished. One exception fulfilled this verse. They didn't break his legs. God could control those ungodly Roman executioners. Just to show, when I say it, I get it done. He's the Amen God. He is faithful to His word. That leaps out to me. Then, if He can do that for Jesus thousands of years later, or hundreds of years later, then when I seek the Lord, He hears me and delivers me. The angel of the Lord campeth round about. Happy is the man that trusteth in Him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord, verse 22, redeemeth the soul or nephesh of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Then why not come to that state that David was, I will bow in humble adoration before Him at all times. I will pour out my voice in praise to Him at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth, in the downs as well as the ups of my life. I will cry aloud as I see that He will keep these promises as He kept the one concerning His Son, no bone would be broken. With extended hands, I worship and revere. I cry aloud with joy in the knowledge. He did say, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He truly is our everything. And that's my message today. It's offering time, but after you have expressed your love of Him and worship in your offering, I want us to close the service again with all of us singing that outpouring of halal. I don't care if you do it with extended hands, I don't care if you do it on your knees, I don't care if you're standing or sitting. He is my everything. And reverence and worship. Let's lift that praise to Him today. If you can sing it from your heart, whatever your circumstance is, can't be as bad as David. The Lord delivered him. The man after God's own heart, he came to be known. And from Adullam, he went on to great, great victories. It's offering time. After you've given, join us as we sing. He is my everything.